Our scripture reading for this evening is taken from Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
That song, the last song that we sang together, was a song that we used to hear all the time. We used to sing all the time when I was growing up. So familiar a song. I remember what the number was in the book. Completely different book at that time. It was 728B. Anybody remember 728B? And it was sung so much, maybe a little even too much, in those days that some identified it as the national anthem of Churches of Christ. But it's, we don't hear it as much anymore. It's nice to hear it and nice to sing it. And, of course, it hasn't lost the power of its message. Glad you're here tonight. I want to invite you to open your Bible to where we read a moment ago. We will study from a passage there here in a few minutes. Very few here, maybe only one, I'm not sure, that would have ever met my father, known my dad. He passed away not long after we moved here, but you'd have liked him. He was a very friendly, gregarious kind of person, but he had some quirks, had some amusing little characteristics. Sometimes he was a little bit scatterbrained about some things, and I guess we're all that way in some ways, but I remember particularly he was with sports. He didn't grow up playing sports. He was a lot more into farming and theater, that combination, when he was growing up, and didn't do a lot of sports and didn't really follow it that much. But then he had a son who was all about that, and got involved in basketball and some other things. So he watched a lot of sports as I was growing up, and a lot of high school and college basketball, and especially if I was playing. And there were times during those years and during those games when he would get a little confused and cheer for the wrong team. I'm not joking about that. He just enjoyed seeing a good play, so it didn't matter what team made it, if it was my team or another team. And if, for instance, I can remember an occasion where a bad call was made that benefited us, and he stood up and yelled at the referees. It was a little hard to explain to my teammates what my dad was doing up in the stands, you know. And I remember things like, whose side is your dad on anyway? And that kind of thing. And I have to admit, at times I wasn't sure, although I knew he was on my side, but I guess he was really on his own side in some ways, in the way he was thinking. He just enjoyed watching. We think about issues in our world issues between people and issues in the church and so forth, and we talk about them so often. The way we talk about them, the way our questions are worded, really sounds like we're asking, whose side is God on in this issue, whatever it is? And it can be, you know, any kind of issue. If we're talking about politics, during times when politics dominates the news, and it seems increasingly that's all the time. The presidential elections seem to get longer and longer. We're already talking about something that's more than a year away. But when that begins to happen, a lot of people will ask, whose side is God on? Who is God for? Is he for the Democrat? Is he for the Republican? Whose side is God on in this thing? When two individuals have a problem with each other, we might ask the same kind of question. If they're fighting about something, each person might be thinking and asking and wanting to know, whose side is God on is in this? Must be my side, right? In the church, sometimes issues arise, and there might be all kinds of things, through the years. There have been worship issues and new ways of doing things versus old ways of doing things, and even issues between congregations and maybe issues between generations. And all of them, you see, can come down, and we can have questions and might be thinking, whose side is God on in this? Is he on my side or their side? In the world and in international and world events, it's easy as a Christian get caught up sometimes in nationalistic pride and assume God's always on our side. God is always on the side of the United States or whatever nation we happen to be in favor of. Just assume that, you see. And as I study Scripture, I'm convinced that whenever we ask questions like this, whose side is God on, that we're asking the wrong question. We have made a mistake, and there's something we need to learn that will help us to be more scriptural, help us to be wiser people. And so, if you open with me to this fifth chapter of Joshua, I want us to look at this passage tonight, and I think it has a powerful message for me. I hope it'll be a meaningful one for you as well. Joshua chapter 5. Situation here is that Israel, led by Joshua, are on the verge of their great battle with the city of Jericho. That's going to take place in chapter 6. They're right on the edge of the promised land. This land that God has for generations been promising to his people. They're ready to go in and claim it. And chapter 5 is preparation time for that. This is when they're getting ready for the battle. And really the preparation is getting right with God. You read through chapter 5, there's certain religious rites that they have to perform. Won't go into those right now. But they sort of prepare the people for what you might call holy war. The people have to get holy before they go into battle. And one last thing happens in the close of chapter 5 in verses 13 through 15. Let's take note of those words there and then reflect on it a little bit. Chapter 5, Joshua, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. It's said of Napoleon, of course, one of the great military leaders and conquerors of all time, that he was asked one time, Whose side is God on in all this? And the way he answered proved him to be a better army commander than a student of God when he said, "God is on the side of the largest battalion." That's whose side God is on. In other words, Napoleon was saying, in his context, "God's on my side because I've got the greatest army." And I think, again, it's awfully tempting for us to assume God's always on our side. In our opinions, in the way we think, the way we think things ought to be, in our behaviors, whatever it is, it can be so easy to be so sure God is on our side. Well, Joshua, if you think about him, he certainly had reason to believe that God was on his side, didn't he? At least so far in his experience, he's the fresh new leader of the people of God, the children of Israel. It's a nation that is being blessed. It's sort of on the rise. People about to inherit a land that's been promised to them by God. People who have been so richly provided for in their escape from Egypt and their travel through the wilderness, promised so many things. Why wouldn't they just automatically believe God was on their side? So Joshua, one day before this battle, the battle with Jericho, finds himself walking close to the city. City is under siege by Israel. If you read the very first verse of chapter 6, it tells us the details of this. It says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in." This is ancient warfare. You set your armies around the city, you seal up the city, and then it's sort of expected that you will conquer. So that's the situation. You go back just a few verses, chapter 5, verse 13, the first one we read. Joshua walking near the city, he comes across this man, this strange man out in the middle of nowhere, who has this great sword in his hand. And Joshua goes up to him and asks him what's would seem to be a very logical question. The question we've been repeating over and over tonight. He asks, "Are you on our side or on our enemy's side?" And that's what we're talking about tonight. That's the question that we find ourselves asking God in so many different situations. Whose side are you on, God? Well, Joshua may not know he's talking to God at the moment. He's going to find out. Because look at his response in verse 14. What does Joshua do? He falls on his face and worships. And it's instructive to me that he isn't rebuked for doing this. Sometimes when that happens in Scripture, when someone falls on the face before an angel, for instance, they're told no, or they fall on their face just before a human being. They're told, "Don't worship, I'm just a man." But Joshua falls on his face before this person and worships. He isn't rebuked. This isn't just an angel. He would have been told to quit. And further proof of this in verse 15. I think part of the reason we have this detail recorded is to remind us of Moses. Remember Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. And you have something very similar here, where Joshua is told, just like Moses was, that take off your shoes because the ground on which you stand is holy. See, angels don't make holy ground. God makes holy ground. And so, what Joshua has done here, maybe unknowingly at first, is to ask God if he was on their side or on the side of Jericho. And in our lesson tonight, really all of it is in the answer that Joshua gets to his question. Question again, are you for us or are you for our enemies? What's the first word of the answer? No. Neither. Wrong question, Joshua. And we need to learn that that's the wrong question. And we read that, we might ask again, well, whose side is God on if he's not on Israel's side? And if he's not on Jericho's side, isn't that the only option? And the answer to that question is, and the answer to that question always is, that God is on God's side. God is on his own side. The man with the sword in his hand says, "No, neither. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. See, God is on God's side. The question is not, whose side is God on? Never has been. The question is, who is on God's side? There was a time earlier in the history of Israel, if you go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 32, Israel is at a crossroads. Moses is up on the mountain with God. He's receiving the commandments, and he's up on Mount Sinai. And down below in the camp of Israel, you know what's going on. The people have made an idol. They're worshiping that idol, this golden calf. Moses comes down, sees what's going on. And in the process of his confronting them, he stands before them and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me." That's Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. Now, Moses had the question right. He didn't say there, "Whoever's loyal to me, come stand with me." He said, "Whoever's on the Lord's side." And so he understood in that situation, it wasn't a matter of who was loyal to him, it was a matter of who was loyal to God. It wasn't a matter of whose side God was on, Israel or Jericho. It was a matter of who was on God's side. It isn't a matter of whether God agrees with my opinion or my preference. That is, if he's on my side or the side of the person I'm opposed to or whatever it might be. It's a matter of who is on God's side. Because the truth is, folks, God is on God's side. You realize that God doesn't take sides except his own? There is, in reality, only one side. God's side. Now, if you're thinking about this, you might want to debate me a little bit and say, you know, come on, Mark, read chapter 6 of Joshua here. Isn't it obvious God's on Israel's side when we look at what happened in this fight? You know, God is the only reason that those walls fall down, the walls of the city of Jericho. And Israel wins this battle. He's the only reason that happens. And I would agree with part of that. I would agree that the only reason Israel wins at Jericho is God. In fact, any battle they ever won, the only reason was God. But the fact is, the reason they won was they were on God's side. Joshua learns that in this passage that we've read tonight. I think there are a couple of principles that can be helpful to us, and I would encourage us to remember from this passage. Number one is this. It is not for us to claim God's allegiance to our cause, no matter how right and holy the cause might be. Now, I want to repeat that in case we were dozing. It is not for us to claim God's allegiance to our cause, no matter how right and holy the cause might be. Because, you see, our tendency is to approach our causes, our issues, our battles, in a backwards way. And it can get us into a mess. What I mean by that is, we try to recruit God to our side and try to marshal his support rather than just submitting to God and doing our best to follow him and discern what his will is. We sometimes sing song, I love to sing, the battle belongs to the Lord. That's still true. It wasn't just true with Israel. It's true for us today. Who gives the marching orders? God. Who is the commander? God. Who makes all the difference? God. And I really think that Joshua got that point on this occasion because of the response to the answer that he got from God. His response again is in verse 14. He says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Remember his original question, "Whose side you on?" But he comes to the point where he says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" That's the right question. What would you have me do, Lord, in this situation? That's the first principle. The second, I think, is just as important. And that is that we need to be reminded that God is the one who's going to fight the battle. You think that it was an important thing for Joshua and Israel to know that God was going to be the one fighting the battles as they entered Canaan? When they forgot that, they got in trouble. You know, when they forgot it, they saw how large the Canaanites were. They're giants. We can't do anything with them. They forgot who was fighting the battle. And so it was key for them. Israel had to do what God said. You know, they indeed had to march around those walls as God had commanded in the way he instructed them to do it. But it wasn't their marching around there that caused the walls to crumble. It wasn't their effort. Because surrounding them, you might say, were the innumerable and unseen hosts of the army of God. You know, I love the story in 2 Kings 6, the story of Elisha. You might remember Elisha and a servant of his find themselves surrounded by a Syrian army. And they've been seeking the prophet and wanting to get rid of him. He's been a nuisance to them. And they're surrounded by the Syrian army. And Elisha's behaving very strangely. He's not worried. He doesn't seem troubled at all. You remember why? Because when he looks up on the mountaintops surrounding the Syrian army, he sees the army of God. He sees the horses and chariots of fire that belong to God and his army. He's not afraid. He knows what's going on. We need to remember who's fighting the battle. Another example, I'll take you in your thoughts to Matthew chapter 26. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord and his disciples. Jesus is about to be arrested. If you think about what Peter does on that occasion, Peter has a great cause, does he not? He's certain he's doing the right thing. He's so sure that his cause is just that he's willing to kill somebody for it. And so he draws his sword and he attacks a man. Don't think he was aiming at his ear, even though that's what he cut off. But think of his cause. And so he strikes the high priest's servant. And what does Jesus say there? Way to go, Peter. Way to stand up for me. Stick up for the Lord and his cause. You know that story too well. That's not the answer. He doesn't get anything like that from the Lord. Jesus says, put your sword away. Don't you realize that if I want them, I can call on 12 legions of angels to fight for me. Now, did Peter think he was doing right? Certainly. Probably every one of us would have thought we were doing right in that situation. Standing up for Jesus, taking a stand for the truth, and he was as wrong as he could be. He was sure God was on his side. How could he not be in that situation? Problem was that Peter wasn't on God's side. It makes a big difference. Big difference. Well, this passage closes with Joshua again nose to the ground, his on his face in submission to God. He's worshiping and seeking God's guidance, seeking his will. And that's important for us. That's where we all need to be. The Apostle Peter, we just talked about, he learned a lot from the time he swung that sword in the garden till later on when he writes his New Testament letters. And in one of them, Peter says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." The Peter of the garden wouldn't have written that. But that's what we have in Scripture. Peter learned, just like Joshua learned, who really fought the battles. And he learned that important question. The real question, the good question is, who's on God's side? And I just ask us to think tonight, have we learned that? In whatever we're dealing with, whatever confrontations and issues that we experience in this life, have we learned the important question, who's on God's side? That's a sign of spiritual maturity, to be asking that question. I thank you for listening tonight. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, thank you for blessing us with times when we can just be together and worship you and encourage one another. Pray today that we have honored your name. And pray this evening that we will be reminded from this story in the life of Joshua and Israel that the important thing is being on your side. Help us to be humbled, to be worshipers of you, to seek your will, and to live it out. And thank you for hearing us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening as we close, we offer the invitation. There might be folks here tonight who need the prayers of the church. Might be somebody here this evening that is ready to obey their Savior and become a disciple of Christ, be washed in his blood tonight, meeting him in the waters of baptism. Or if you need to come and make a change and be recommitted to him, we encourage you to do that tonight while you have opportunity. So if you need to respond in one of those ways, we'll be here to help you and do whatever we can.